Good morning, everyone. Glad to be together again. Always look forward to the Sabbath day. So glad that everybody could join us today. This Zoom thing is pretty amazing. I'm glad that we could do this despite everything that's going on around us. I don't know about you guys, but I've been a little bit anxious lately. With all that's going on, it's been difficult not to worry about what's happening. I mean, it seems like every week, something else, another calamity, another riot, another lockdown. Just when you think things might turn around, here comes something else, a locust storm, a murder bee, a Sahara sandstorm. How do we cope with all this going on? How do we deal with circumstances that are beyond our control? What is the cause of anxiety? What really causes it? Is it the circumstances around us? Is it the situation in which we find ourselves? Or is it a condition of the mind? Is it what we allow our minds to think about? Is it what we focus on? Chuck Swindoll has a quote that's attributed to him. I've heard it several places, but we'll use Chuck's. It says, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react to it. How you think about a situation, how you respond to it determines your outlook on life. Are we more than conquerors, or are we just victims of circumstance? As God's people, we've been blessed with a most amazing gift, two gifts really, the Word of God, His Holy Bible, and His Holy Spirit to guide us that we can make sense of it. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, if you would, please. That's our passage today, primarily. There's a passage in Philippians where the Apostle Paul advises us how he coped with all the trials and persecution that he suffered. He developed a formula, and he shares it with us. Philippians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 11. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Albert Barnes' notes for the Bible has this to say, and I know how to abound, to have an abundance. Paul had been in circumstances where he had an ample supply for all his needs and knew what it was to have enough. It requires as much grace to keep the heart right in prosperity as it does in adversity, and perhaps more. Adversity of itself does something to keep the mind in a right state. Prosperity does nothing. Paul says here that he has been instructed how to be both full and hungry at the same time. The word used here means instructed in the sense of being initiated into the secret of how to be both full and hungry at the same time. This is something that is not readily apparent. He had to learn it over time through experience, and he is revealing it to us, revealing what he discovered in the process. Back to Barnes' notes, both to be full. That is, he had learned to have an ample supply of his needs and yet to observe the laws of temperance and soberness and to cherish gratitude for the mercies which he had enjoyed. And to be hungry, that is, to be in circumstances of want and yet not to murmur or complain. He had learned to bear all this without discontent. This was then, as it is now, no easy lesson to learn. It is a lesson which we slowly learn not to complain at the allotments which God provides, not to be envious at the prosperity of others, not to fret to complain when our comforts are removed. The condition of Paul was not always the same. He passed through great reverses. At one time he had abundance, then he was reduced to want. Now he was in a state which might be regarded as affluent. Then he was brought down to extreme poverty. Yesterday, he was poor and hungry. Today, all his necessities are supplied. Now, it is in these sudden reverses that grace is most needed, in these rapid changes of life that it is most difficult to learn the lessons of calm contentment. People get accustomed to an even manner of life, no matter what it is, and learn to shape their temperament and their calculations according to it. But these lessons vanish when they pass suddenly from one extreme to another and find their condition in life suddenly changed. Such changes are constant. They're constantly occurring in life. God tries his people not by a steady course of prosperity or by long and continued uniform adversity, but through the transition from one to the other. And it often happens that the grace which would have been sufficient for either continued prosperity or adversity fails in the transition from one to the other. New grace is imparted for this new form of trial, and new traits of Christian character are developed in these rapid transitions in life. So let's talk about Paul's secret formula that he developed through experience. Turn to, you're still in Philippians. We're going to look down at verse 6 here in a second. But the Apostle Paul tells us how he was able to be content and at peace regardless of his circumstances, and exhorts us to do the same. His simple two-step process, the secret formula, developed through experience, is one we can apply to our lives today to overcome anxiety and stress and to cope even during such times as these. Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So step one is prayer and supplication to God. Let God know through prayer that we're worried. God doesn't fault us for being anxious. He knows what it's like. Christ has told him. He's right there explaining things to him on our behalf. We are to lay our cares at the feet of God's throne, thanking him for his compassion and love for us, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. This first step is absolutely essential if we're to accomplish and move on to step two. We must first let go of our worry and free our minds of it, or we'll never be able to go to step two. I'm assuming we know how to take our cares to God in prayer. So the focus of this split sermon is on step two of Paul's secret formula. The title of this split sermon today is Think on These Things. Think on these things. And the subtitle, Whatsoever Things Are True. So this starts, step two, think on these things, starts in verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Eight things we are to think about. Think on these things, not our worries and cares, these eight things. I've asked myself many times, how do I think on these things? Do I just recite them? True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise? Wouldn't that be just vain repetition, like reciting the Lord's Prayer over and over? What would that accomplish? Would that bring a sense of calm? True, honest, just, pure, love, the good report, virtue, praise. True, honest, just, pure, love, the good report, virtue, praise. Whew, boy, now I feel better. No, surely not. So what things do we know to be true? There's everyday terminology we use in life that comes to mind when we think about things that are true. There are expressions that have become common in our language just by their use. For example, true north. The true center of the top of the earth, the North Pole, where if you ran a rod through the earth from the North Pole to the south, like one of those globes the kids had when they were in school, it would be the exact center where the earth rotates around it. However, a compass doesn't point to true north. A compass actually points toward northern Canada at Ellesmere Island. This is a difference of about 500 kilometers, and they say it's changing every year. So it's at 500 kilometers different between geographic true north and magnetic north. So maybe it's not true at all. There are other expressions in life that we consider true. A true friend, one that you can count on through thick and thin. True love, we all seek true love, one who loves you with a pure heart. A true calling, one that leads to conversion, not just confession. True happiness, not an insincere smile we wear to cover the pain. True value, we've even named a hardware store after it. True colors, one's genuine self. And true believer, one who keeps the faith regardless of circumstance. Each of these carries with it the meaning that they are genuine, the real deal, nothing false or deceitful about it. They are genuine, true to what they represent, legitimate. So then I wondered, well, how do I know what things are true? What things are honest or just or pure or any of the rest of them? Where can I find such things to think on in this world? So I turned to the only true source that I know for sure, that any of us know, the Bible. Thy word is truth. So to start, I further examined the words of Philippians 4, verse 8 in 37 different translations. I copied them into a spreadsheet, then I filtered out the duplicate words so that I ended up with only the words that were unique to each translation, the essence of all of them, the short list. My study has since been to examine each of these words. I was amazed to learn that each one was more comprehensive than I could ever imagine. It was like I'd never noticed it before. I'll only have time to cover just one. I'd hope to do more, but the information is just too vast. Whatsoever things are true. This one is the only one of the eight where in every single translation, the word used is the word true. Every last one. The others offered variations on the theme like a thesaurus. The Bible speaks of things that are true, and we know these to be true things that we can count on. The first being a true God. If our prayers and supplications are to be effective, they must be to the true God and not a false idol. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 10, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10. Jeremiah 10, verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. So we know who's coming in wrath, and we know who is the everlasting King. Let's turn over to Isaiah while we're in the Old Testament. We'll pick up a couple of the Old Testaments and then turn to some new. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, and we'll read verses 5 and 6. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. He is the only true God, and there is no other. Those were Old Testament. What does the New Testament say? Turn over to John, if you would. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I'm going to read, start out with verse 28 and 29. John chapter 7, verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. So the one that sent Jesus Christ to us is true. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. So who is he that sent him? while we're in John, let's look at John 17:3. Flip over about 10 chapters there, John 17 and verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So now we know it was God the Father who sent him. And John continues to expand on this back in 1 John. Let's flip over there. I'd like to get more than two or three witnesses, if I can. 1 John chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 20. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and he hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So this is the Father of Jesus Christ. So we know it is God the Father. The God we worship is the one true God. Take comfort in that. For in him we live and move and have our being, as it tells us in Acts 17:28. Another thing that we know that is true is the true light. True light, L-I-G-H-T, true light. Back to John, I should have had you put your finger there. John chapter 1, we'll start there. I'll put your finger in just 1 John. I forget, I'll bring you back there in a minute if you haven't already left it. John chapter 1, we'll read verse 6 through 9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John the Baptist was not that true light, but came to bear witness of the true light, Jesus Christ. And this true light now shines. You're back to 1 John. I apologize for not telling you sooner. Put your finger there. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read verse 8 to 10. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, and again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother and abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. So we cannot hate our brother and abide in the light of Jesus Christ at the same time. Drop further down into verse 15, 1 John 2, verse 15. So, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We cannot set our eyes on the things of the world and abide in the light of Jesus Christ at the same time. We cannot serve two masters. We must focus our minds on the kingdom of God and his righteousness and his Christ, the true light. Think how blessed we truly are to walk in his marvelous light. Turn over to John 6, if you would. Keep going back and forth to John. On what do we feed our minds? What do we put into our minds through our senses? What media, news, music, movies, entertainment do we allow into our minds? Can we expect to have healthy thoughts if we continually put unhealthy food for thought into our minds? Just like we must eat wholesome, good food for our bodies to be healthy, we must feed on the true bread of life if our minds are to be healthy. The next thing to think on is true bread. True bread. John 6:31. John 6:31 through 40. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Man does not live by physical bread alone, but by every word of God. We must feed on Christ, the word, the true bread of life. John 6:48, drop down to 48, if you would, where he says, this is Christ speaking, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, his disciples thought this was kind of a hard saying. So they actually spoke up and said in verse 60, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Drop down to 63, where Christ says, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that gives life. We must feed our minds on the true bread of life, the words that he spoke, the word of God, and think deeply on their meaning if we are to be vitalized and not beaten down by this world. And furthermore, we must stay connected, tapped in to the source of our nutrients. Turn to John 15, if you would. We can't expect to eat once and never hunger again. We must eat from time to time if we're to stay healthy. Nor can we eat just one healthy meal and then eat junk food the rest of the time and expect to be healthy. It's not a one and done thing. It's a process. So, likewise, we cannot read the Bible once and feed our minds on television and social media the rest of the time and expect to have healthy, anxiety-free thoughts. We must continually feed on healthy food from a healthy source if we're to grow in a healthy manner. How do we do that? We stay connected and tapped into the next thing, true thing to think about, the true vine, the true vine. John chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God will allow us to meet with trials from time to time in order to improve our character. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. It says, abide in me, abide in the vine. That means to live there. It is our lifeline. If we are to bear healthy fruit, healthy, anxiety-free thoughts, we must stay connected to the true vine, tapped into the source of peace and calm, the Prince of Peace. The next true thing to think about, true worshipers. True worshipers. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, 24, verse 23. True worshipers. Verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We must be true in our worship of God the Father, totally open and transparent. We can't hide anything from him. If we are true worshipers, we must keep the law, not just in the letter, but in the spirit. We mustn't be like the Pharisees who appeared to keep the law outwardly, but were hollow and hypocritical on the inside. We must be true and with a clear conscience before God and lay bare our minds and spirits in true worship. Next thing, true yoke fellow. There's one for you. True yoke fellow, YOKEFELLOW. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. We have taken on the yoke of Jesus Christ. A yoke is a device applied to a beast of burden in order to do work. We are here to do the work, to preach the gospel, to live our lives as an example to others, a living sacrifice. But this yoke does not chafe. It is not heavy. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It says he'll give you rest. It doesn't say he'll give you anxiety. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Once we take on this yoke, we're different. We're not like those who believe as we do. We must be careful that we don't run with the same crowd we once did. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It has been said that we're most like the five people we hang out with the most. Think about who those five people are. We are influenced by them, their mannerisms, their speech, and their attitudes. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what accord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughter, saith the Lord Almighty. We don't necessarily need to shun non-believers, but we must be careful who we spend our time with, and especially who we allow to influence our thoughts and behavior. Turn back to Philippians chapter 4, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 4. As true yoke fellow, we are to here to help one another in this work, in this life we live together, especially those of the household of faith. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. I beseech you, Euodius, and beseech thee, Syntyche. I wouldn't have thought it was spelled that, it was pronounced that way, but I looked it up. And beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, these are two women that worked with Paul and gave him assistance. Verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. We should help each other in any way we can. When it comes down to it in this life, we're all we have. Who else can we count on? Who else can we go to when the chips are down? We typically rely on family, our blood relatives, and we still should while we still can. But the time will come when even they will be afraid to be associated with us. They'll even deliver us up to the authorities to save their own skins. Nope, we're all we got. We want to keep company with other yoke fellow. And we want to keep company with those who are of a true heart. That's the next thing to think on. True heart. Ephesians chapter 4. A true heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what kind of thing can we expect them to say? Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Contrast this with a true heart. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 22. What is a true heart? Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and into good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. A true heart is one with full assurance of faith in God, trusting him for all things. God is faithful, and we hold fast to our faith without wavering. A true heart is one sprinkled from an evil conscience, a pure heart, and of good conscience, and of sincere faith. 1 Timothy 1:5. We must stay in touch with one another and get together regularly as commanded to encourage each other, to bolster one another, and even more so as things get worse. Next item to think on, true holiness, true holiness. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We must seek God's righteousness and focus on being transformed to be holy, even as our Father in heaven is perfect and holy. Ephesians 4, verse 20. Ephesians 4, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, our former conduct, the old man, the old ways, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. We continually renew the spirit of our minds with the true bread of life and put off our former selves till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13. Next item and last item, true grace. True grace. Back to John chapter 1. John 1, we'll start in verse 14. John 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John, John the Baptist, bare witness of him, crying and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We have all received of God's grace, his divine favor. Time after time, God extends his grace to us if we're faithful. During these trials we're in right now, the sudden reverses, the rapid changes, we can put up with them if we think of God's true grace. We live in a state of God's true grace. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. Silvanus was a faithful brother who had followed Peter to Babylon. Peter is saying his faithfulness testifies of the true grace of God, wherein we stand. Regardless of what happens to us, we remain faithful by God's grace. If we received the punishment we deserve, we wouldn't be able to stand. But we are able to stand a witness for Christ in this cruel world only by the grace of God. And God's grace is sufficient. So in conclusion, in anxious times such as these, rather than continuing to feed the anxiety, it's important to unplug for a while and think on these things that are true. The one true God, who he is and what he's done and continues to do for us and our families. The true light, the true bread, the true vine, that true vine, Jesus Christ. No man can serve two masters. Keep your eyes focused on the things in the light and turn from darkness. Feed your mind on the true bread of life, the word of God, and stay connected to the true vine. Abide in Christ. Be true worshipers, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Be true, totally open, with a clear conscience before God, and lay bare your mind and spirit in true worship, trusting God with all things, seeking true holiness with a true heart. Think about what it means to be true yoke fellows. Careful who you hang out with and who you allow to influence you. And think of how you can help your brothers and sisters in Christ during this time. Nothing calms the spirit like taking your mind off yourself. And remember God's true, amazing grace, boundless and never ending. Think of all the times he's extended his grace to you when you didn't deserve it, time after time, grace upon grace. Follow Paul's simple two-step secret formula. And the peace that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. First, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And secondly, think on these things, whatsoever things are true.